I asked for that song tonight to be sung along with Breathe, because that's the way I feel about the Holy Spirit. Let it flow. Let it flow. And when we're open to that flow, then he begins to work in our lives. And I tell you what, there isn't any more exciting to be on the same walk with anybody except for Jesus. Today's scripture, I kind of want to open it up with this, is taken from John 1, 14 through 33. Now, I know it's a long scripture, but there's a reason for it. And it talks about John the Baptist and asking questions about to John and saying, "Who are you?" So it goes like this. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, and the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, 'This is the one that I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'" Let me just say that again. "He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. And out of the fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law is given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who himself God and is the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him then, "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor a prophet?" "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, and the straps whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one that I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave the testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me baptized with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who was baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Most of you know who I am. My name is Joy Campbell, and I'm going to talk to you today about grace. Grace is so important, but I'm going to be using some words that describe grace, probably that you have not heard before. But in our denomination, John Wesley used the word prevenient grace, justified grace, and sanctified grace. And through the explanation of that, I'm going to use some of my experiences that I've had personally so that you'll be able to follow me and understand and maybe can think back in your own personal walk of where you are. I just want to emphasize two verses in the scripture that I just read. Even I didn't recognize him. That was John the Baptist saying, "But the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'The one on whom they see the Spirit coming down and resting is the one who baptized with the Holy Spirit. Have seen and testified that this one is the Son of God.'" The Word became flesh and made his home among us. We have seen his glory, glory like that of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And I want to talk to you about those steps of grace. There are three steps in understanding grace. And I will share with you out of my own experiences, as I have said, and that possibly you will be able to identify where you are in your walk. Prevenient grace. How many of you are familiar with prevenient grace? There are a few of you, yes. God's grace that is always there with you. That's what prevenient grace means. And justifying grace, which is the saving grace. God's grace is the forgiveness of sin and a new life in Christ. Sanctifying grace, God's grace to fill you with the Holy Spirit, to fill you with love. How many of you are familiar with the prodigal son story? Just about everyone. So I'm going to kind of tell and talk about the first part of that, and then I'm going to ask you, there's going to be a scripture put up here on the screen, I hope. And then I all want you all to read that with me, okay? So we're talking about this prodigal son, and this prodigal son had it made all through his life. And for some reason, when he became of age, he thought, I think I know it all, and I think that what I want is my inheritance now. So he went to his father, and he asked for his inheritance, his part. So off he goes. He goes to the far country, and he is having a jolly old time, a really awesome time. And my, where did all those friends come from? Oh my goodness, he had friends like you just wouldn't believe. Then he goes to his bank account and he realizes he doesn't have very much money. In fact, the balance was zero. Where are my friends? There's no friends. Where am I going to go? I'm going to have to go out to work, but I have no idea where the job is. And finally, he saw a farmer who was raising pigs. Well, I've got to have a job. I've got to eat. I'm really hungry. And so he goes and he slops those pigs. And he looks at that garbage that the farmer gives for these pigs to eat. And I don't know if he partake of it or not. I'm not sure. But he got to thinking back then. He got to thinking about the fact that his father had a clean bed, had really good food. I could take a bath once in a while. Oh, my. I know I have no other recourse. And I know my daddy loves me. And I know if I say if I'm forgiven, he'll take me in, but I won't expect any more than that. Just like his help, his hired help. That's all I'm asking, because I know that I've burned my bridges behind me. So what he does, he musters up all of his energy he could possibly think. Can you imagine him, all this thing going on in his mind and his mental capacity and thinking, oh, will my father receive me or will he not? So he continues to go, and finally, his father sees him. And he, oh my, I see my son coming. Then Then he goes out, and he goes out to meet him. And I guess I got ahead of myself. So if the scripture will go up there, then I want you to help me read this. But he came to his senses, everybody. But he came to his senses, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer am worthy to be called your son. Make me like your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. I get so excited about this because when I know that the Father is seeing, then, you know, I just get excited about that because how many times have I been there? How many times have you been there? And so we move on. His father welcomes him back. He doesn't treat him like a hired hand. Gives him that clean bed and good food to eat. In fact, he had a party. The manifestations of grace that will prepare us for a new future. You're probably wondering why I've handed you, or we'll see a picture up here now, of the house. And you're probably saying, well, what is that doing up there? John Wesley describes pre-unit grace as the porch of religion. So you see the steps there, you see the porch. It is where that we prepare to enter the house. It is possible to live one's life on the porch, at the very edges of home, with only glimpses of the longings and the fellowship with the family. But God does not leave us on the porch, on the edges of home. As we live on the porch, we not only long to be in the house, but we feel we are unworthy of entering. This is where God's grace is given to us so that we can enter our true home. We ask forgiveness of our sins, and we claim our place in the family of God. I want to share with you an experience in when I was 9 years old. But before that, I want to say, as I thought about this in my own personal walk, I remember even younger. I can't remember if it was five, six. My brother went to church. My parents didn't go that much, but they taught me about Jesus. But they were not churchgoers. And I had a brother that went to church all the time. And I remember asking my mom to wake me up so that I could go with Johnny to church. And I can remember having a love for the church back then. And I just loved church. Can you imagine a girl 6 years old sitting through a sermon? I mean, I when I think about it myself, it just, I'm like, whoa. But that's how much I love church, and I was in youth group, and I was in children's choir, and I just got to do a lot of things and learn a lot of things. But one day, I had a friend who, they were having special service in their church. And I was 9 years old, and I heard the evangelist say, if you don't know Jesus, and you would go and out of this church tonight and get in a car and go home and have an accident and die, do you know that you would go to hell? I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want to go to hell. That was scary. And I just thought, I got to go up. So I came up to the altar and asked Jesus into my heart and forgive me of my sins. And you know, there was a change that took place in me. I was running around with kids in my neighborhood that used really bad words. And we're not talking about these little small words that sometimes we all say. But I'm talking really, really bad words. And you know what? When I asked Jesus to come into my heart, those words all went away. And I felt clean inside. Can you imagine? I felt clean inside. I was no longer afraid. But I knew I was going to go to heaven and not go to hell. You see, even before I was 9 years old and did not fully understand prevenient grace, it was happening to me. I was up on the porch, not fully understanding what took place, but when I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, what happened? I was able to open up that door and stand in the hallway. I was experiencing for the first time justifying grace, God's grace in the forgiveness of sin and a new life in Christ. Now, what can a 9-year-old do? How much sin did I have in my life? But I felt clean. God forgave me, and I felt clean. There was a real something that took place. Now, John Wesley is the founder of our denomination and our church. In other words, he says, for pardon. I was pardoned for my sin. This is the forgiveness of all sin and our acceptance with God. Justifying grace is the assurance of forgiveness that comes from repentance and turning towards God's gracious gift of life in Jesus Christ. It is being made right with God, being reconciled through Christ. So prevenient grace is something God does before us. This is something we cannot do ourselves. Justifying grace is that which God does for us in Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us. In other words, he atones for our sins. We can't do that ourselves. He does it for us. So justifying grace is in God, affirming that we are sons and daughters of God. Now I would like to share with you at the age of 16. My parents decided, and I come from a his, hers, and theirs, and I was their 17th child. And I had said to you before that my mother and father didn't attend church very much on occasion, but they knew Jesus. And so I was very, very involved in my EUB church there in West Salem, Ohio. I was very involved in my youth group, loved it, enjoyed every bit of it. And they said to me one night or one day, I can't remember, we are going to the Salvation Army, and you are going with us. And I was not a happy person because I was the only one that was active in church, active in my group, youth group. I had friends. I felt like I belonged. And they're taking me to a place where I know no one would like me, and I wouldn't understand them anyway, and I wasn't even sure if there even was a church in the Salvation Army. So why were they just particularly asking me to go? Naturally, I had to be obedient, and I went. You see, from the age of 9 to 15, I stayed just inside the door. I was in the hall. I was at justifying grace. And I wasn't on the porch anymore, and I was inside, but I hadn't noticed the rooms in the house when I was 9. And not really made that house my own. So, I go back to my own experience here. I had an opportunity, there was an opportunity that I was able to get a job at the Salvation Army camp. And it was called the Fresh Air Camp. And I was only 15, but I was like 1 month of being 16. So I was able to get a job there working in the cafeteria and cleaning up after the campers and et cetera. And so that gave me some money for school at the end of the summer. But I kept on hearing all the time was, do you know Jesus? And I thought to myself, well, yeah, I know Jesus. I said, well, if you don't know Jesus, then you better come to know him, because he's the real thing. And I like to dance. And they told me that dancing was a sin. And I thought to myself, well, how could that be a sin? I never have done anything wrong. Why would the Lord put rhythm inside of me and say it's a sin? I couldn't understand that. And so I decided I needed to talk to somebody about that. So I knew I had a friend who was planning on being a pastor, and I thought if anybody could help me to understand that, he could. So I explained to him what was wrong with dancing. Why would it be a sin? Now I'll continue my story here. So he told me, he said, you know, Joy, I'm not so sure that it's a sin, but I do know one thing. I do know that God wants to be first in your life and not second best. And that's what you really have to think about. So, God's grace, sanctifying grace, filled me with the Holy Spirit and to fill you with love. God's goal for humanity is the complete restoration of divine image and the total conformity of all creation in the image of Jesus Christ. Sanctification, sanctus, holy, denotes the process by which the believer was made holy. So, following justification, many of you know that friend that talked to me about dancing and told me that God wanted to be first in my life was Larry Draper. 45 years of marriage, father of two sons. God had a purpose of me going to that Salvation Army camp that summer, obviously. So my mind went back to my first experience after I talked to Larry, and I invited God into my life. I hadn't grown, people. I stayed in that hall. And I didn't want to do that again. If I was going to invite Jesus into my heart to take all of me, it had to be that. It couldn't be like it was when I was 9. And if I had to give up my dancing, then that was something I had to think about. But I do want you to know, 59 years ago, I rededicated my life fully to the Lord. I realized that dancing wasn't important to me anymore, but I did come to realize it wasn't a sin to dance. Because, folks, I've got rhythm, I've got rhythm, I got rhythm. Who could ask for anything more? I realize that I could still dance. But as long as Jesus was number one in my life, that's all he was asking. So he took the 16-year-old girl, and he said, come on along with me. This is where I began sanctification journey. Now, I want you to know, when we talk about sanctification, what are we talking about? We're talking about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We all know that. The infilling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what we talk about in our denomination, sanctification is. It's just another word. And I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I opened up the doors of my life. And I asked the Holy Spirit to walk with me and clean out what I needed to have cleaned out so that he could have all of me. And John Wesley refers to sanctification as a grand deposium of Methodism. So justification is what God does for us, forgiveness of sin, an incorporation into a new community. And sanctification, baptism of the Holy Spirit, is what God does inside of us, holiness of life. The entire love of God shed abroad for our hearts. This is where my love affair began, confirmed in the image of Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God creates in the believer holiness of heart and life. Grace is not content to give us a new status before God. It creates in us a new being characterized by holiness. Let me just repeat that. It creates in us a new being characterized by holiness. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you to picture your own house in yourself. And I'm going to ask you to think, where are you? Are you still outside on the porch? Are you looking in and if there's something that's keeping you from going inside? Thinking that maybe you're not good enough? Thinking that maybe you're just not worthy enough? How could I go inside and be a part of the family? Today is your day to say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I need to come in and be a part of the family. And then, Lord, then you think, are you in the hallway? And you've been in the hallway for a long time. And nothing seems to be happening. And you're bored and you're dull. And you have no spark. But you're in that hallway. You know the knowledge of prevenient grace. You know that you have asked him to forgive you of your sins. And you know that that's true. And you're afraid to give him all of you. You want to keep something from him. But he doesn't ask for you to do that. He says, let's go one step at a time. Just open this door, this room for me. And then we can go on to the other rooms. But let's just begin. And that's when we begin to turn our life completely over to him. Because when he doesn't see the whole thing, he only sees what we want to offer him. And that love affair begins. That's justifying grace. If you are there and you're in that hallway and you're not yet ready, or you are ready to open those doors of the room, let me say to you, your adventure will begin. A love affair will be so amazing. But there's also another step that I want to share with you. When you reach the age, when you are at the sanctuary of sanctifying grace, and you've invited him into the rooms of your life, and you're growing, and your love affair becomes deeper, then all of a sudden, you can't hear his voice. The music has stopped playing. You can't sense his feeling or his being near you. You can't touch him. And every time you pray, your prayers don't go any further than the ceiling. When you read the word, it doesn't speak to you. I call that my dark times. Disappointments. Disappointments in what you might have done with yourself. But when I call out and when you call out, Lord, what have I done? Is there a sin that I haven't confessed? Is there something that I have done? I have learned when those times come, people, that those are the times that I walk out on faith, and everything that I know within my being, I know he's there, but he's silent. And when he pulls us through, I promise you, when he pulls you through, the light will begin to shine again. You'll be able to read God's word, and it will just bust out in praise. You'll be able to talk to him, and he talk to you again. All I can say is, if you're at a dark time or a dark place, know that he is bringing you, if you're faithful to him and believe everything that you know in your whole being, he will bring you into another dimension in your spiritual walk. And that's where you'll want to be. You'll want to be on that dimension of your spiritual walk. As I said, this love affair I can't put into words. But I do know the praise team is going to be singing a song that every time I hear, I weep. Because it is that kind of love affair. I don't want you to leave here tonight if you need to make right with God. If you need prayer, I'd be happy to pray with you. Many of you know what I've gone through. I know what I'm talking about. Just because I've been God's daughter for a long time doesn't mean I'm exempt.